Isn't it wonderful to have the Mormon Tabernacle Choir with us this morning? So it looks like one more technological error, which was our liturgist was given the wrong passage. So we get to read three Bible passages this morning. Consider yourself thrice blessed. Please listen for God's word for you from Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in many things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Our third reading comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Again, listen for God's word to you this morning. "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When they say there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. But you, beloved, are not in darkness, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So then let us not fall asleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing." A few years ago, I decided to try a new hobby. I decided it was time to learn to garden. Having just started working at a new church, and a church that involved a rather lengthy commute at that, it seemed a rather crazy thing to add to my to-do list. However, I wanted to rent a plot in our local community garden for many years. Unfortunately for me, community gardens are rather popular in Northville, and I could not seem to acquire a plot to which to plant, until a couple of years ago, when my friend Carol, who knows everyone in Northville, including the manager of the community gardens, finagled me a patch of dirt in a place called Thayer's Corners. In my enthusiasm of finally acquiring a 25 by 25 plot of dirt in which to plant, I drove my mother and myself down to Romulus one early May morning to Block's greenhouse, where they have a greenhouse after greenhouse after greenhouse after greenhouse of seedlings and flowers. There I purchased several flats of seedlings, 5 kinds of tomatoes, 2 kinds of kale, 2 kinds of Swiss chard, 4 kinds of peppers, 2 kinds of green beans, 3 kinds of cucumbers, 2 kinds of squash, snap peas, broccoli, cauliflower, Brussels sprouts, parsley, basil, leeks, and eggplant, as well as onion starts and seed potatoes. I also purchased several packages of seeds, 2 more kinds of green beans, 2 more kinds of cucumbers, 1 more kind of squash, corn, pumpkin, and 3 kinds of flowers. Then I spent 2.5 days in mid-May with the help of my daughter, Jessica, who helped me for a day and a half. And with the help of my sister and my nieces, who helped me for a day, digging trenches, hauling buckets of compost and buckets of water. Did I tell you you can't use a hose to water these gardens? And gently placing the seedlings into carefully prepared soil. When all the seeds and seedlings were in the ground, I straightened up my sore back, sighed a sigh of relief, and hoped that I had not planted too early. For my friend Carol had warned me that if there was a late May frost, I might lose it all and have to replant. As it turned out, I didn't need to worry about frost. Indeed, within 2 weeks, the temperatures reached 97 degrees. The temperatures reached 97 degrees, and I was too busy with church duties, preparing my son for camp and getting ready for a family reunion to go out and tend to the garden. Fortunately, my sister had agreed to garden with me, so she and my nieces would go out every few days when they could to water the vulnerable seedlings. Then, when we all returned from our week away at our family reunion in late June, my sister and my nieces went out to the garden to water again, and I got a call from my sister. "Mary, all the pea pods and all the cucumbers are wilted and died, and there are bugs. Little, tiny, shiny, black bugs, thousands of them. They're covering everything, and they've eaten holes in all the leaves. It's absolutely disgusting. I think I'm done." I talked to my friend Carol. She told me that although the garden is organic, I should quietly dust for the bugs. She even gave me the dust. But something came up, and I didn't make it over the garden for a couple of weeks. And my sister, well, she was done. When I finally got back out to the plot, I slowly drove down the dirt road looking through the trees at the far end of Thayer's Corner where my 25 by 25 patch of dirt was located. And lo and behold, it was lush and green. Indeed, all 25 feet of it was covered in 4-foot-high weeds. It was like Mother Nature had gone wild. It was a Michigan jungle paradise. My heart sank. It was a hopeless task. I began to mourn my garden paradise. I mourned the $45 rental fee. I mourned the $55 worth of seedlings. I mourned the $15 worth of seeds. And most especially, I mourned the back-breaking 2.5 days with Jessica, my sister, my nieces, that I had spent meticulously planting them all. I mourned them all as I drove past the entrance of Thayer's Corners and continued down the road back home. I had completely failed at being a faithful gardener. Our fruit of the Spirit today is faithfulness. According to the dictionary, faithfulness is a firm adherence to promises or firm adherence to duty. So that synonyms for faithfulness are dependable, reliable, and trustworthy. Of these, the last comes closest to capturing the biblical meaning of faithfulness. The Greek root of the word faithfulness is pistis, meaning faith, belief, or trust. Those who are faithful are dependable so that you can trust them. However, faithfulness is not a virtue that comes naturally to us. Indeed, in Proverbs 20, verse 6, we're told many claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful person, who can find? In the Bible, it is not we who are faithful, but God who is faithful. In fact, there are more than 60 references in the Bible concerning the faithfulness of God. In Psalm 145, we are told the Lord is faithful to all his promises. In Psalm 119, we are told God's faithfulness endures to all generations. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, we are told, even if we are faithless, God will remain faithful. Indeed, even in the midst of his complaint, the writer of Lamentations calls out to God, saying, great is thy faithfulness. In fact, the Bible has been described as a lengthy treatise on the theme of God's faithfulness. For the Bible assures us over and over and over again that we can depend upon God, that we can have faith in God, because God is ever faithful. And therefore, God is worthy of our trust. In response to God's faithfulness, we too are called to be faithful. We are called to be faithful in our relationships with one another, and we are called to be faithful in our relationship with God. But what does it mean to be faithful to God? The biblical standard for faithfulness toward God is laid out by Jesus in the well-known parable, the parable of the talents, which I read. When we read this parable, we have a tendency to get caught up in the math. We worry about whether or not we are a one-talent person or a two-talent person or a five-talent person. Indeed, when I was in my youth, my mother used to say to me, Mary, you are one of those who's been given the five talents. You bear a great responsibility. From those to whom much has been given, much will be expected. This is, I now believe, a misinterpretation of that parable. A talent in the time of Jesus was a measure of weight. Its value depended on whether the coins being weighed were copper, silver, or gold. Depending on the coinage, a talent could be worth the equivalent of several thousand dollars or as much as 20 years' worth of wages. Either way, each servant was given a significant amount of money. Each was given something of great value. Each was given an abundance for which they were made responsible. In response, the first servant invested and doubled his master's money. The second servant also invested and doubled his master's money. But the third servant buried his master's money in the ground and returned it unchanged. In response, the master was not pleased. This parable is not about how much we are given in life. It's about how we manage what we are given in life. Indeed, scholars suggest that this parable was directed specifically at the religious leaders of Israel who were not managing God's truth faithfully at the time. The scribes and Pharisees were religious leaders who had maintained their commitment to God even after the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the first temple, and had risen to prominent positions of power within their Jewish communities during the years of the Babylonian exile. In response to the suffering experienced during the exile, this group of faith-filled men had concluded that God was punishing the people of Israel for not keeping God's law. And now that the Jews had returned to Jerusalem and rebuilt the temple, they feared that if the people of Israel did not keep God's law once again, then God would once again allow Jerusalem to fall and the temple to be destroyed. So the aim of the scribes and the Pharisees was to achieve strict adherence to the law and to keep the law exactly as it was. Consequently, they argued with Jesus about any new interpretation of the law, and subsequently, although they were experts in the Jewish scriptures, the scribes and the Pharisees failed to recognize the Messiah whom God had sent them in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. In the parable of the talents, Jesus is warning the scribes and the Pharisees of the danger of preferring and protecting the status quo. I believe that many of our mainline churches are in danger of acting rather like the scribes and the Pharisees. As good and faithful servants, church communities find themselves dwindling in numbers, and they fear losing what they still have in people, in programs, and in financial resources. And consequently, they want to preserve things exactly as they were, and they begin to prefer and protect the status quo. Subsequently, they fail to recognize the activity of the Holy Spirit in their midst. A few weeks after driving past my failed attempt at gardening, I was having breakfast with my friend Carol. Carol asked if I had been out to the community garden lately. With embarrassment, I mumbled, "No." "You should go out," Carol responded. Carol continued, "Yesterday evening I was out back. I took a look at your garden. Your garden neighbor Jan was out there. She and I began to pull up some of your weeds. We found your kale under the weeds. It's still alive. It's looking pretty good. We also found some tomato plants under there with a few green tomatoes on them. It's worth a go, Mary." That afternoon, I went back out to the community garden with my sister, and I took Jennifer with me, my eldest, as Jess expressed the opinion that she'd done her bit already. Lo and behold, there was the kale and broccoli and cauliflower, and sure enough, tomato plants with some little green tomatoes. For the next 2 weeks, I went out to the community garden every few evenings, and each time I pulled out a row of weeds about a foot wide, and as I pulled away the layer of weeds, which now stood a foot taller than I stand, I found many of the plants that I had planted back in May, still alive and growing. Some thriving, some were not. Some were dried up and dead. Those that were growing and thriving, such as the kale, the broccoli, the cauliflower, and Brussels sprouts, I simply weeded and continued to water, trusting that Mother Nature would work her wonders. Those that were growing, but not exactly thriving, such as tomatoes, squash, Swiss chard, and green beans, I weeded, I pruned, I fertilized, I watered religiously, hoping that Mother Nature would eventually do her wonders. Those that were gnarled and yellow, showing little sign of life, such as the corn, the leeks, the peas, and the eggplant, and unfortunately my favorite, the cucumbers, I pulled out altogether, and then I tried planting something else in its place. I added cabbages, curry, parsley, kohlrabi, and Jessica's favorite, rhubarb. After 3 weeks, I picked my first harvest: kale, one zucchini squash, two yellow crookneck squashes, and three tomatoes about this big. The life of the church is rather like the life of my garden. We need to assess the things that we are doing, the things that are going well, the things that are thriving. We should continue doing these things. The things that are going okay, the things that could be going better, we should alter how we do these things, so to encourage a better outcome. The things that are not doing well, the things that are no longer working for us, we should probably stop doing these things and find new things to try instead. These new things might be old things done in new ways, or things we used to do that we try to do again, or things that are wholly new and different, things that we've never even thought of doing before. In order to live faithfully toward God as a community, we need to faithfully listen to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit moves in our midst. For faithfulness requires more than preserving and protecting our faith community. Faithfulness requires listening to God's Spirit and obeying the Spirit's guidance in new and creative, life-giving ways. In Isaiah, the Lord said to the Israelites, "Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it?" The scribes and the Pharisees failed to perceive it. The challenge to us today is, will we? Amen.